shine, let it shine. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Out of the mouth of babes, huh? Thank you, children, for singing for us this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. We need to remember the second most populous nation in the world this morning, India. They're really being hit hard with this virus right now. And it sounds like even children are being affected in places. So you say, how could that be? I don't know, but it is. And we've gotten prayer requests from believers over there. And, of course, we don't care whether you're a believer or not. We want to pray for the health of, you know, the price has been paid for it. So, but many are suffering, and of course they don't have the hospital care readily available to everyone as we do here. And what they do have, you know, I know a week ago or so they didn't have oxygen in a lot of places, which is critical for this particular pandemic. So let's remember him in prayer. Emily believes that prayer matters. Amen. And that prayer changes things.
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's read from Jonah, the second chapter. We'll read the first 10 verses. And I want to title the thought here this morning, At the Sound of Thy Voice. And it's not the sound of his voice, at the sound of your voice. At the sound of thy voice. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, another meaning for that word affliction is your second wife. I didn't write this. Your first wife is not an affliction. Why would you want a second? I could see how that would be. And I said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas and the floods, compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. That word cast is the same word as in the Hebrew that's used in Genesis chapter 4, which is drove. He drove them out of the garden. Thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Billows are it's breaking, it's a storm, it's breaking waves. It's not just waves, but it's a great waves or a surge of water, rolling billows of the sea. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, looking at the symptoms, looking at the problems, confessing that as reality, forsaking your own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Notice, he's not whining, moaning, groaning, complaining, and there's nobody there to hear him anyway. Instead, he's giving this sacrifice unto him with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, out of his own lips. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Notice, not in some bunch of reeds or some marsh somewhere, but dry land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we want to remind you, Lord, of though we know that you see everything, that nothing misses, you saw the beginning from the end before the foundation of the world. So we know that you're aware of the needs across the globe, but you told us to ask, to speak. You told us to speak things into this dimension that we have access to from the other dimension, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we bring the nation of India before you this morning, and as well, Lord, of each and every believer that's there. And, Lord, we just ask that you would undertake for them, Lord, that there'd be a way that would be provided to minister to the needs of the many, many people that are in desperate need of attention and of help. And, Lord, you're our only hope. And you're not only you our only hope, but you're the only hope we need. And so, Lord, we look to you and ask for you to send your angels, Lord, to minister to those that are in need and move on hearts, Lord, to that people would give as they can, and the nations would be moved. And Lord, we're just praying for this pandemic to come to an end. We're looking, Lord, for testimonies. We're looking, Lord, for deliverance. And we give you praise in advance, Lord. Praise and honor and glory. We just thank you so much. Now, Lord, we just ask that you would hear our prayers this morning, each and every one, our needs, Lord, as we present them to you, knowing, Lord, that they'll not rebound. Our prayers will not go up to heaven and bounce back. But we know this morning that you hear our prayer. Lord, that before we call, you've already prepared the solution, but you're waiting for us to speak in this dimension what's already been spoken in the other dimension. So we look at you this morning, the author and finisher of our faith, and we just ask that you'd have your way once again, that your will would be done, that you'd minister to each and every heart this morning according to our needs. Those that are listening in, Lord, we ask a special blessing upon them as well, and those that will be. And Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful to be called by your name and to be associated with you, Lord, to be your people. Bless each and every one, not just your people, but your children, Lord. Bless each and every one, we pray, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Psalm chapter 42. There's a little parallel scripture here that's another prophecy that's, you know, many times it'll be out of the mouth of two or three. All things will be confirmed, and we know that God writes prophecy in people's lives, and it is particularly in the lives of prophets, but not just prophets, but certainly particularly in the lives of prophets, as he did with Jonah. From Psalm chapter 42, and recall that much of what David is singing about and praying about and calling out about is also prophecy. It's possible for these things to be things that you're going through and yet prophesying of something else. And then at other times, you're not even going through it. As an example, when David cried out and he said, "My bones, they stare at me," we know that that was prophesying of Christ, but it was being said in the first tense, and so it sounded like David was going through it, but he wasn't. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Not just an idea, not just a story. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat, day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So in this psalm, there's desperate times, there's a feeling of aloneness, there's heavy trials, and then the enemy is coming and mocking and saying, well, where's your deliverer? Where's God? You know, you're claiming that he's all these things. Where's he at while you're going through these things? And, you know, whether he's fasting, his tears have been his meat day and night, whether he's fasting or whether his tears are falling into the food that he's consuming is neither here nor there. It just, it's a hard time. It's a trial. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now he's trying to encourage himself, and now he's kind of getting after himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And his countenance is his face. May his countenance shine upon you. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. And the word Jordan means descender. And we know that the Jordan River starts at a high place in the mountains of Lebanon and ends up in the lowest place. In the Dead Sea, I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, and that's speaking of three hills of Hermon that are near the Jordan River, that are high places up near the country of Jordan, and from the hill Mizar. And Mizar it means little. It's a small hill. And so he's saying, I will remember you from the high places and the low places. I remember you, and he's pointing out different places that he can point to that you're with me and I remember you. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise or the voice of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Notice these are the very same words spoken by Jonah when he's down in the belly of the whale. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Again, he says, why art thou cast down, my soul, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope, and that word hope also means wait. If you're hoping, you'll wait. Hope thou in God. Wait on the Lord. For I shall yet, and that word yet means continually, I shall continually praise him. Not in the bad times, not in the good times, but continually. I shall continually praise him who is the health of my countenance, my face. He's speaking of the countenance of the Lord shining upon him, and now he's speaking of his own countenance, his own face. Who is the health of my countenance, or the smile of my countenance? The, you know, what's being exuded to others? They see it on my face. Who is the health of my countenance and my God? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Every time I read this story of Jonah's experience in the belly of a fish, I think, thank you, Lord, that it wasn't me. I mean, that's about the worst kind of a nightmare that I can imagine. I don't like tight spaces. I don't know if I do have some memories when I was younger of my brother trying to suffocate me, not actually to eliminate my breath, but piling on me or trying to lock me in a cedar chest or different things like that. I don't know if there was something before that that just has just stuck with me, but you know, the thought of being in an enclosed space. I'm glad that I wasn't called to endure this trial. And the Lord tells us that He will not put on us more than we can bear. And yet at the same time, I can take such encouragement from His experience because it shows us yet another example of just how in control our God is. Amen. That nothing escapes His notice and nothing comes our way that isn't allowed to come our way. You see, there's actually no safer place to be than under the watchful eye of the Heavenly Father, whether you're in the belly of the fish or whether you're shouting from a mountaintop. If He's with you, there's no better place to be. He orders our footsteps. He watches over every single detail in our lives. There's not one detail that goes unnoticed or is out of order. And yet, we know that at the same time, we have freedom to operate our own free will. And the Lord knows ahead of time what our decisions will be. And He's arranged this great drama of redemption that He's written out. He's arranged it all such that we will end at the same destination in spite of our operating of our free will. Even when our decisions are not His perfect will, and we have to go through some tutoring as a result. Jonah was called of the Lord to go to a place called Nineveh, which we understand was built by Nimrod, and to deliver a message to the people. So it was a Gentile nation, and he was to deliver a message to the people, repent or perish. And nobody could take Jonah's place. Only Jonah could deliver this message. Because God had made him in such a way and called him and placed him to deliver that message. He was a man just like others, and he didn't want to. Just as it is with us as parents, many times we don't want to have to discipline our children, but we know that we have to. We don't want to have to say no. We don't want to cause tears. Or as a boss, we don't want to have to come down and be strict on an employee, or as a pastor, or as ministers, or teachers. We don't want to do those things, but there are things that we're called to do, and there are things that must be done. And there's nobody else that can do it but those that are called to do it. And yet we find Jonah sailing to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. Now Moses couldn't do what Jonah was called to do. Elijah couldn't do it. Nobody else could do this. God didn't raise up another spirit and place it on a man once again and give him the same kind of a ministry as somebody else. Nobody else could do this thing that the Lord had called for Jonah to do. And you know, that's a good type for you and I today. We've been called and we've been given a commission in our day to fulfill the scripture in John 14:12. Which I'll remind you as we read it here this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Amen. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when we read these scriptures, you know, we know that we have an intellectual understanding many times of scripture, and it's not our fault. The Lord has to reveal His word to us. And so you wouldn't be condemned for thinking, well, you know, it's whatever pops into my mind, whatever I decide. That's what this scripture is about, but really that's not what it's about. You see, God didn't leave this great plan of redemption and this great work of redemption. He didn't leave it to chance. And your asking is not just for your benefit. And I say not just for your benefit because you do benefit. But it's primarily so that his will be done. So that he will be glorified. You're partnered with him. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. So he didn't throw this out there and figure that, well, you know, it'll be fulfilled if enough people are birthed over a long enough period of time, somebody's going to fulfill this scripture. No, it's not hit and miss. It's not chance. And it's really not whosoever will. It's predestined. The Lord knew that when this was spoken, he knew who he was speaking this about. He knew who it would be that would believe on him. And he knew what they would ask before they even asked in his name. And he knew that it was for the furtherance of his plan and for the glory of God for you to ask so that his work on earth could be carried out. So that his will, which is in heaven, could be done here on the earth. So it sounds, you know, to the natural mind, if we're just taking this from a natural standpoint, it sounds like, well, you know, we'll just ask for anything that pops into our head and he'll do it. But he has a work to finish in this hour. He's predestined a work for this hour, and he has scripture that enables that work to be done. Prophecy. Recall that this is his work. It's his battle. It's his story. And when he allows you to be backed into a tight corner, notice I said that, when he allows you to be backed into a tight corner and you call upon him in prayer, call upon his name in prayer and ask, well, then his word will be fulfilled. And he was telling us, I will work through my many-membered body to finish this work. But you're going to have to ask. You're going to have to speak out what I want done. And I'm going to put you in situations that make it apparent to you. And you won't even know that you're fulfilling prophecy. You won't even know that my plan is being fulfilled in your particular situation, which you want to go away, which you think is an accident, which your enemies tell you is proof that God doesn't love you. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means he will have a voice here on the earth to say the same thing on the earth that has already been said in heaven. And you've been called to do this work. Nobody else can take your place. I don't care, friends, I don't care how old you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your background is. Every one of us has a calling. Every one of us has a purpose. Every one of us is going to be used by God to bring his will from heaven onto the earth. You've been called to this work. And nobody else can take your place. He didn't write your earthly name in the prophecy when he spoke it. But by the new birth, you find yourself in the prophecy. He reveals it to you. He shows you. Hey, I'm talking to you, Jonathan. And nothing will prevent this from coming to pass. Nothing. The depths of the sea, a whale's belly, nothing. Nothing will keep this from coming to pass. So that means no circumstances can stand in the way of God's word. We may not understand the circumstances or the situation, but we have confidence this morning knowing that God's word will prevail. God's great wheels of prophecy are just turning perfectly, friends. Satan hasn't disturbed God's plan one little bit, hasn't altered God's plan, hasn't caused God to get into some kind of an emergency situation. God knows the beginning from the end. He wrote the play. And he's confident that his word, his will be done. The strange thing about it, though, brother, is that God uses imperfect people. Now, we wouldn't have done that. It sounds too risky. But to me, that makes God that much greater. He uses imperfect people in order to work out his perfect plan. People who make mistakes. People who aren't always willing to walk in his perfect will. People that get scared. People that get nervous. People that get anxious. Am I in the right place? 2901 South Pantana Road? Okay, just checking. In fact, he uses people at times that are running the opposite direction from the direction of his perfect will. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about, I don't want to do it. But God knows our ways. And God is watching over his word. And God will even take our detours, a bypass. You know what a bypass is? It's something that's on the interstate. When you come into a city, it goes around the city, but it joins back to the interstate. A bypass has three numbers to it versus the two numbers for a regular portion of the interstate. So when you see three numbers, you know that it's a bypass. But a bypass, it starts out, then it goes around something, but then it comes right back to it. So God takes your detours. You tried to get around it. Well, I don't want to go through Phoenix. I'm just going to bypass it. You're still going to end up in Blythe. You're still going to end up where God has purposed for you to go. Now, friends, there's no way we could work that out with our own thinking. There's no way we could plan it all out. There's no way we could predict it. But God has a perfect plan. And he uses imperfect people to fulfill his plan. Praise his wonderful name. So while teaching us lessons along the way teaching us how to learn to trust him, you go through those knuckle grabbing situations. You go through those situations where there's no food on the table, no baby formula, no job, no money, hospital bills. You go through these situations, and all you have is him. And you put your trust in him, and he moves on the scene. And you look at him differently after the trial than you did before. Friends, we need to realize that God has more than one purpose in unfolding of this great drama that was written before the foundation of the world. He has many purposes that's being fulfilled. God has a divine purpose that is being lived out, and his word is being lived out and is manifesting just perfectly according to his plan. So, you know, when you use terminology like, well, this message is a mess. No, the message is not a mess. Nobody's living this. Somebody's living according to his word. Somebody's fulfilling the scripture. Somebody's fulfilling the prophecy. Nobody's going to make it. Somebody will. His children have been chosen as vessels that he could work through to manifest his word in each act of the drama. You and I just happen to be living in the climax, in the crescendo, in the closing act of the Gentile dispensation. But your character at the very same time is being formed, Brother Henry, through the portion of the drama that you are specifically called to live out. Now, you know, if we're not careful, we'll look back and say, well, I made this mistake, and we'll go shoulda, woulda, coulda, and go on and on and on about it. But you think God's done with you? You think that somehow you eliminated yourself from God's program? Oh, friends, he will not lose one. Hallelujah. So you're living out the prophecy, and you're also at the same time being perfected by the very same prophecy that you're called to live out, whether you realize you're living out the prophecy or not. Now, if there had not been a fall in the beginning in the garden,
You would have come forth when your name was called forth from the Lamb's Book of Life. When your name was spoken forth, and Eve would have said, that's exactly right, Adam, I believe. And you would have ruled and reigned here on the earth. You would have had dominion here on the earth. You would have had health and strength, and you would have spoke the word, and nature would have obeyed. You would have had the word of the Lord, and you would have known what he wanted done with it. You would have spoken, thus saith the Lord, or you would have been silent. And we realize that there was a fall. And then the drama of the kinsman redeemer began to be lived out immediately after the fall. There was not a delay. It was immediate. And by the new birth, you come forth to do what you were called to do before there ever was a fall. Amen. You will rule and you will reign in the millennium and beyond, and your character is now being formed through your trials and through your temptations. And you're walking by faith and not by sight. And the church says, you're taking your cues from the word of the Lord, and that is your reality. You read what the message of this hour has said, and you say, that's me. I identify with that. I don't care how hard, I don't care what opposition, I don't care what circumstance, I don't care what's come my way, that's still me. Amen. You are called and you are placed here on this earth in this hour to declare in this dimension what has already been seen in vision and has been written out, but has to be manifested in flesh. Just as an actor does when, you know, a playwright will get a vision, will get inspiration, will write out a great drama. And then that playwright will hand that vision over to the director, the Holy Spirit, who then hands out the words, here's your part, to the actor. You didn't write it. But lines were written for you. You know, that's why it's so important for us to get into the Word. That's why it's so important. It helps to read the play. So that you're not surprised. Meanwhile, your enemy is trying to work against the will of the Lord. And he's trying to get you to declare a different reality than what God's word proclaims concerning you. Friends, everything that's contrary to God's word is a lie. Amen. Let God's word be true. Let every man's word be a lie. Amen. All sickness is a lie. Amen. Let me say that again. All sickness is a lie. Amen. The word emphatically declares, by his stripes I am, Amen. Not will be, I am healed. Amen. And that is my reality. So when symptoms come upon me, I've got to say what the word says. And that is my reality. Your faith is in the word of God, and your faith is now being proven. It's being tested. It's being tried. It's being demonstrated. And you shall come forth as gold as a result. The trials of your faith are not easy. And they're not always pleasant. And we wouldn't have raised our hand and say, I'd like to have that one, please. Particularly when we choose to take a detour. But your trials are all for a purpose. Now we know that Jonah was a prophet, and we know that Jonah as a man, he made mistakes like all humans do. And Brother Branham talked about Jonah as being backslid, but then later he says Jonah was unwilling, and God used his unwillingness to work out his plan through Jonah. Right. Now, friends, the Lord Jesus was unwilling. Yep. Let this cup pass from me. Amen. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. And he slugged it out until he came to that place where he would submit his will to the will of the Father. But initially, he was honest. I don't want to do this. I want to go that way. Not that way. Amen. But even in the detour that Jonah had chosen to take, God was living out a prophecy in Jonah's life. So you see, even in the detour, it was still the perfect will of God. Let this cup pass from me. Running from the will of God. Jonah, in the process of running from the will of God, he ran right into the perfect will of the Lord. And there are many things that were lived out in Jonah's trials of his faith. He lived out in type the Lord Jesus spending 3 days in hell and rising up on the third day. How many know what the name Jonah means? I didn't know until I looked it up. It means dove. You see what it's prophesying of? And there are times when a dove will take its flight because of noise or commotion, or a dove will take off, but it'll come back. So he lived out in type the Lord Jesus spending 3 days in hell and raising up on the third day. And Jesus didn't want to go to hell, but he said, "You'll not leave my soul in hell." He lived out the prophecy of when you are in trouble, turn east towards the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, to the temple of the Lord. He lived out, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." And in the midst of his trial, he's bound hand and foot. He's wrapped in seaweed. He's in total darkness. And I'm starting to get nervous just talking about it. He's standing in fish vomit. And the only thing that he can see is the fish's belly on every side. There's nothing that he can see that would encourage him. Sure. In fact, everything that he sees is a discouragement. And this is a type of you and I being bound by sin and all hell coming against us. But it's also a type of us being loosed from sin and then surrounded by unbelief on every side, and us declaring, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though the enemies encamp about me, I shall not fear. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." And yet he considers not the symptoms or the circumstances that are presented to his natural senses. Every one of his five natural senses are all saying the same thing. Gloom, doom. Imagine the smell. Imagine the muffled sound. Imagine the darkness. Not sure how much he tasted, but imagine the touch. You wouldn't want to touch anything. He's been commissioned to go to Nineveh, and he finds himself blocked off on every side. And he looks at the circumstances that are all around him. And he rightly calls them lying vanities. Now, friends, I'm glad that this is in the scripture, because the devil's going to tell you that your situation is an exception. I don't think any of us have been in this situation before. But through this trial, we're taught not to consider our circumstances, no matter how convincing they might be to our senses. Now, his senses were absolutely convinced. And yet he called them lying vanities. Friends, if your circumstances are contrary to the word of the Lord, then they're lying vanities. Cast them down. Cast them down. Because they're exalting themselves above the word of God. Jonah also was living out what would take place in our day. a wicked and adulterous generation was foreseen to be living in our day. Now, friends, if that could be completely fulfilled without wicked people seemingly saying, okay, I read the script, I'll cooperate. But yet it's being fulfilled perfectly. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish and then came out of the sea to preach, repent or perish to a dying generation, except I send Elijah the prophet. So would the Son of Man raised from the dead traditions of the church over the last 2,000 years, which is a type of 2 days, and has been seen once again among his people. It would be a sign to this last generation, and this generation is a generation that seeks for signs. Now, friends, if Jonah could survive in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea and then walk out with, thus saith the Lord, when he was deposited on the seashore, then what's going to stop the bride body of Jesus Christ from doing the same thing in Satan's Eden? What's going to keep the bride body of Jesus Christ from being the final voice in the final age and delivering the final message, prophesying again to a lost and dying and wicked and adulterous generation? You've taken the book. You've eaten it. We don't need to be fearful of being eaten. We're the ones that are doing the eating. We've ate a book. And those words have become our words. And when they come off of your lips, it's the same thing as deity speaking. It's the same thing as your Father speaking himself. Because it's his word. And his anointing goes with that word. So what stops you from prophesying again, I ask you? Now, the world can't stomach you. The world won't be able to keep you trapped in this belly. Satan's Eden cannot contain you. The circumstances that arise around your life and seem to sometimes block you off on all sides, they're nothing but lying vanities. Satan is trying to prevent you from being a vessel where the will of God is done on the earth as it is in heaven. Satan is trying to stop God's plan from being fulfilled. And so he brings all these circumstances, all these conditions, all these lying vanities before you to see what you're going to confess. Are you going to confess what he's presented to your senses and to your thinking, or are you going to confess what God's word has declared? So as we were speaking about a few services back, we're in the greatest battle ever fought. And the battlefield is in your mind. Thoughts and senses are constantly presenting themselves at the gate of your mind, and they are declaring to you what they are saying is truth or reality. Spirits are there to anoint those thoughts if you receive them. So which thought are you going to confess? The thoughts that you confess become your reality. You're creating a world and living in it based on your own confession. When you confess the word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is right there, friends, to anoint that word and to bring that seed thought into manifestation on the earth. He's been waiting. He's been waiting for these notes to be played that he wrote on the sheet music before the foundation of the world. When I confess I'm sick, you know, some of you are just saying this as your friend this morning. Some of you are real quick to confess your sickness and you maybe try to get a little sympathy out of it. But you don't realize you're hurting yourself when you do that. We feel for you. If you're telling us you're fighting a battle, Satan's trying to play sickness on you. We'll join right with you and pray and feel for you for the battle. But when you declare, I'm sick, and you only get sick on Wednesdays and Sundays, You're hurting yourself. You actually are inviting spirits. You're lining your confession up with hell. Well, hallelujah. Did we take up the offering? Good, then we can close. When I confess I'm sick, then an evil spirit is waiting right there to anoint that perverted thought and bring it into manifestation, making it my confessed reality. Listen to this, Queen of the South. Many people get the wrong conception of Jonah. We try saying, well, he's Jonah. I'd like to stop just a minute for him. Jonah, he was no bad person. He was a real man of God. There's nothing happens providential to a real, true servant of God. It all works together for good to them that love God. Isn't that what Paul told us? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh. But that ship going to Tarshish wasn't the relief to the least resistance. It was God's provided way. And men who are honest and sincere in their heart, and you be sincere no matter what happens, it's God moving you. Many times God will move you and you don't understand it and everybody else is against you and it doesn't seem to make sense and you got to look like an idiot sometimes. But realize you're following a leadership and it's God moving you. Now notice, the whale swallowed the prophet. And I've always felt sorry for Jonah. Now, we know he was backslidden, or we think he was, had his hands tied behind him, and he was down in the belly of the whale in the bottom of the sea, and a big storm on the sea. Now, there's many people who get prayed for, and they'll go through a prayer line with a crippled hand, a crippled foot, a sick stomach, and the next morning they'll get up and say, I'm just as sick as I was. Oh, what you need is some good Bible teaching, see? You don't look at the symptom. You look at the word, the promise. It's never, watch this. If you look at that, you'll never get well. Notice Jonah. If there's any man that ought to have had a good case of symptoms, it was Jonah. He was backslid, hands tied behind him in the belly of a whale in the bottom of a stormy sea. If he looked this way, it was the whale's belly. That way was the whale's belly. Everywhere he looked, it was whale's belly. Well now, there's no one here in that condition. I'm glad that God orchestrates these, because nobody's in that condition. That's right. And Jonah, what did he say? He refused to look at it. He said, they are lying vanities. Imagine, you're inside of a whale. Your hands are tied behind your back. You can't move. Seaweed's wrapped around your head. It's dark. It smells like vomit. And a fish's belly is all around you. And you say, this isn't real. This is just a lie. And once more will I look toward your holy temple, O God. For he knowed when Solomon dedicated that temple, he prayed this prayer. Lord, if thy people be in trouble anywhere, and look at this holy place where the pillar of fire was behind the altar, if they'll look towards this holy place and pray, then hear from heaven. And if Jonah, under those conditions, could look towards a temple that was built by a man that later backslid, and have faith in his prayer and get the results that he did under the condition, how much more can we tonight look away from our conditions to the temple of God where Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty with his own blood to make intercessions upon our confessions? We look to him. We look to our high priest. We look to the author and finisher of our faith. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the condition, no matter whether we, and friends, we can't physically see him, but we're looking to him anyway. And we know that he hears our prayer. Then don't look at your hand, he says. Don't feel your sickness. When you confess it, you're feeling it. Don't feel it. Look at who made the promise. At the right hand of the majesty on high to make intercession upon your confession. Then make it and stand true to it. Make your confession and stand there. By your stripes I'm healed. By your stripes I'm healed. If you come up to get prayed for a battle that you're going through with sickness that's been placed upon you, that should be your confession. If it's not, then don't come up. You actually hurt yourself. You actually hurt your faith. Because you'll walk away saying, I guess this doesn't work. No, you didn't work. You have to work according to God's word. You have to make a confession and then stand on it. And let Satan put all kinds of conditions all around you to try to convince you otherwise. But then you've got to stand, knowing that your high priest is on the case. He is interceding on your behalf. Listen, friends, we've all been guilty at one time or another of trying to take an easier path that is not necessarily sinful, but it's the path of least resistance. I mean, when you go hiking, or well, let's take that as an example, you don't generally choose the hardest path, unless you're my dad. My dad's always, well, there must be another way. No, the animal kingdom doesn't either. The game trails, they're usually the easiest way of doing things. And that's why you want to follow the game trail. In fact, if there's a game trail, you're pretty sure that you're not going to end up at a wall on the edge of a cliff. Right? There's footsteps because that animal got through somehow. So if you just follow that path, it will be generally the path of least resistance. So that's kind of in our nature to do that. And we've all been guilty of that at one time or another. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about trying to avoid things. But if you're a son or daughter of God, if you're born of the Holy Spirit by the Word, God will take even your detours and bring His perfect will to pass through your detours. Amen. And the church says? Amen. You see, He saw your detours before He even wrote the play. He saw Abraham leaving the country where he was told to stay. When times got hard, when the crops were dry, he saw Abraham and Sarah leave. He saw Abraham offering his wife up, saying she's his sister. He saw that. So he made sure that the one that was asking about her was a just man. He watched over him and took him back into the land. Sure. It wasn't God's, I have to be careful how I say this. On the one hand, we want to say it wasn't God's perfect will for Abraham to do that, but that's not entirely true either. It was God's perfect will, because God's will be done. Yeah. Right. Amen. But God, if God was doing it himself, he wouldn't have chosen the detour. But he knew Abraham did. But God made a covenant. He didn't say, Abraham, you know, as long as you don't take detours. He said, no matter what, I'm going to keep this covenant. I'm swearing by myself, because there's no one else to swear by. I'm swearing by myself that I will do this thing. This covenant that I'm making between you and me, I'm going to keep both parts. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to keep your part. Because I put Adam on a Adam, if you do this, I'll do that covenant, and it didn't work out. Right. So he swore by himself. So he saw your detours before he even wrote the play. Aren't you glad that your God is that big? Yes. So friends, I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to come to this showdown if you haven't already. You're either in his hands or you're not. Amen. Now, if you're trying to put your hands to things, I understand why you're still struggling with that. But if you're in his hands, You're either in his hands or you aren't. That means you've let go. And if you've let go, he's completely in control of your life. And you will arrive at your destiny. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial. And your destiny is to be conformed to the image of his son. And to be the manifestation of the thoughts of God on the earth, written epistles read of all men. So you can run from his presence, and we've all done that at times. You can try to take a detour, a different path, but that detour is going to end up joining the interstate again. You're going to be there anyway. If your name is on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, you will be there. But I will say this, there's easier ways and harder ways. And that's where your will comes in. Sometimes we make some decisions that affect us the rest of our life. Brother Branham, listening to his mother-in-law, that was the easy way. She said, "You're not taking my daughter out there amongst that trash." So the Lord took his wife and his daughter off the scene. Brother Branham never got over that. That stuck with him the entire rest of his ministry. But that was his choice. But God made it work out anyway. So there's hard ways, there's easy ways, there's God's ways, there's your ways. But if you're a child of God, he'll even make your ways work out to his ways. He'll make all things work together for the good. He didn't say all things are good, but he'll make them all work together for your good. Now, friends, if I didn't have that comfort this morning, then in every trial and every test that I'd face, I'd be worrying whether or not I would make it through the trial. Just as I did with sports, or just as I did with a test, or just as I did with, you know, different things in life where it was just real stressful and you're wringing your hands and you're wondering, I hope I pass this. I hope I do the right thing. I hope I don't flop. I hope I don't fail, right? But we have that confidence this morning that every test, every trial has been predestinated, and he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He settled that question for you a long time ago. Now you need to settle that question for yourself. You need to tell the Lord, you know what, I need to be sure. And I came to that position, friends. Every one of us has to come to that position. I came to the place where I said, God, if you aren't going to keep me, then I don't want to go. I was on a religious roller coaster most of, you know, up until I was 28 years old, up and down and up and down. And each time that I was up, I'd say, I'm never going to be down again. I'm never going to be backslid again. I'm never going to do this or that or fall into this situation or that. But I couldn't keep myself. And I was tired of trying. Of course, I'd been taught wrong. I'd been taught that you were supposed to keep yourself. Well, then what good is a keeper? What good? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? I know it's Sunday morning. Come on, friends. If you can do it, why do you need him? If he can just hand out a book to you, and, you know, that, a lot of churches are that way. I hope you know that it doesn't work and that it isn't God's plan. It isn't God's idea. The New Testament is not some book that you hand out and say, do this and do that. That's not what it is. It's die out. You must be born again. So you've got to come to that place where you trust him and say, God, I'm going to give this one more shot. But you're going to have to do something for me. You're going to have to. And I was called a sign seeker for this. But I told the Lord, you're going to have to prove that you're going to keep me. I need you to do that. And once you do that, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with the doctrine. Who wants to be deceived? Raise your hand. So many voices, so many different teachings. Even in our own ranks. You think, oh, I'm safe. I come into this, I'm safe. But you let go. You die out to your own will. You die out to your own thinking. And then let him fill you with his life and with his thinking. And then choose to let him be your guide, regardless of what you might think is the best path. Because you will still have thoughts throughout the journey that you'll have to resolve with the Word of God. Thoughts that may say, you know, why don't you go this way or that way? And what he'll give you, Brother Juan, is a blessed assurance. He'll give you that confidence where you can say, I know whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. Come what may. Friends, people will disappoint you. Get over it. Quit expecting people not to disappoint you. But there's one that won't. There's one that will keep his word. There's one that, he'll do anything. He'll do anything. He'll go after you when you take a detour. He'll do anything to keep you on that path. There's one that you can trust. He's not watching you. You're not on a trial basis. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to watch you. And then, you know, that's what a lot of churches do. It shows that they aren't teaching the new birth. They're not bringing people to Christ. They're holding their heels over hell. They're preaching fear. You leave our church, you're going to hell. I'm in hell in your church. How could it be worse than this? Can't even talk to my own family. Hands tied behind your back. Can't talk in the bathroom either. I mean, where do you come up with this stuff? Oh, you shouldn't preach about things that are happening. Really? We're not going to talk about what the devil's doing. We are going to talk about it. We're not putting faces to spirits, but we're identifying spirits. We're identifying the two spirits that are working within the framework of the church. And we are withstanding the Antichrist spirit. And as a result, he's absolutely thwarted. Again, he says, now Jesus was speaking here of some people in the days that God had shown signs. One he spoke of was Jonah. And Jonah was sent down to Nineveh. And I always felt sorry for Jonah because many people, I think, misunderstood Jonah. Now they said Jonah was backslidden and he was this and that and the other. And I've said the same. But let's just study Jonah for a minute. I don't believe that he was backslid because he was God's prophet. And he seemed to be walking out of the will of God. But the little story I want to tell you in a moment, I believe you'll see that God made it all work out just right. You know, if I don't do this now, it'll just come and go. And I know there's better times for it. But when I put these notes in, I highlight certain things. And I notice when they're up there, they're not highlighted. So I don't know if something's... conversion's happening, but it's something we'll look at afterwards. So now that I mentioned it, we can do something about it. I don't believe that he was backslid because he was God's prophet. And he seemed to be walking out of the will of God. But the little story I want to tell you in a moment. Now, it may be that I'm doing something wrong, but at least we'll get this straightened out. Usually what happens is I'll get this thought, and then that's it. I don't know, maybe if I was 30 years younger, or 5 years younger. I don't believe that he was backslid because he was God's prophet, and he seemed to be walking out of the will of God. But the little story I want to tell you in a moment... I believe that you'll see that God made it all work out just right. You know, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. That gives us ministers a chance sometimes to kind of catch our breath when we think we made a wrong move. But sometimes God's just moving with us. We think it's wrong, but maybe it's God moving. Amen.
Amen.
Seemingly, bad things happen to God's children. But God makes everything work out. Everything's for a purpose. What are we going to put our trust in, friends? The will of God is going to be made manifest. One way or another. God chose you. It's our part to say, here am I, Lord. Again, he says, and remember, where Jonah went, God was in the boat. Excuse me. Let me say that again. Remember, where Jonah went, God was in the boat. Now, friends, this is under an Old Testament covenant. How about you? He said, I'll be with you. Even in you. God was in the storm. The devil wants us to picture God off into a distance while we're going through a storm. God's in the storm. God was in the fish. That brings it a little closer to home. He went on being right along with Jonah until his perfect will was done. That's right. And if he's ever after you, you might dodge over here and dodge over there, but you'll be miserable until you come back and do the thing that you started out for him to do at the first place. You might hide out in a trailer, and when the brothers come and knock, you might not answer, but God's going to get a hold of you. You might run this way, run that way, take off to the mountains. God's going to get a hold of you. Don't go. Run from the presence of God. Face up to it. You believe it's the truth. Well, if it's the truth, it's worth living for, dying for, anything else. And if he's ever vindicated it to you that it is the truth, well, then we can't run from it. Nowhere. He'll be right there just the same. And the church says. So Jonah couldn't get away from God. Not that he was trying to, but he couldn't. He took a detour to Tarshish. But God was in the boat. God was with him in the storm. God was with him in the sea. God was with him in the fish. God had a plan. And not one detail was deviated from. He got thrown into the sea. God was still with him. Oh, I hope, friends, I want that to become reality to you this morning. If it hasn't, who wants to be out there in the deep? You know, one of the creepiest things to me, you know, we don't get to choose how we die, right? I remember when I lived in North Dakota, in the winter time, it would be so cold that, you know, you can't move your fingers, you can't tell hot from cold, you can't open a door, you can't take off your boots. Even if you could pull the latches off your galoshes, which are rubber boots that are covering your regular shoes, you know, instead of having an expensive pair of boots, you've got these things that you slide into, and then you come into, what do we call those areas? There was a storm door that you would come to, and there's a little room that you would come into. And that's where you took off all your winter gear and before you came into the house, and you didn't track snow into the house and all that, right? So it's so cold that you couldn't pull those latches free from your boot to even get your boot off. But on top of it, there was usually ice that was frozen on there, so even if your fingers weren't frozen, it was still a challenge. And so we would say, you know, and it would be so cold sometimes that it would hurt to breathe. I mean, the air actually hurt when it came into your lungs. And you hated wearing the face mask, but it had the, you know, it at least kind of warmed up the air a little bit before it came into your lungs, and your ears, you wanted your ears covered up because that's about the first thing that would get cold and sticking out there. But your eardrums would even hurt, so you'd want to cover up your ears so that your eardrums wouldn't hurt. And anyway, you get the picture. So we would say every year, you know what? If I had a choice, I would rather burn up than freeze to death. I can't think of anything worse than freezing to death, right? Of course, summer would come around, and, you know, I still, to this day, don't know why so many people grind on us thinking, oh, the desert is just so horrible and so terrible. How can you stand that heat? It's hot everywhere in the summer. You could literally fry a egg on the sidewalk in North Dakota in July. It got hot there. It gets hot in a lot of other places and humid on top of it. I prefer the dry myself. So in those times in the summer, we'd say, oh man, I'd surely rather freeze to death than burn up, you know. And we just said the opposite 6 months prior, you know, when it was 10 below zero. Well, to me, the most awful way to go would be to be stranded out in the middle of the ocean. You know, the ship went under or whatever. And now there's no ship. And all you see is these big waves. To me, that is so hopeless. And I used to wonder about that. I used to think, you know, why does it feel that way? Because it's judgment. The flooding of the earth is judgment. And it's typing hell here. Jonah going down into the belly of this fish to the bottom of the sea. It's a type of hell. Where it's just, it's hopeless. Not to mention, you don't know what's going to come and grab you by the leg. So imagine being in that kind of a situation and knowing that you're safe. You see where I'm going with this?
Right.
The worst thing, the worst situation that you could imagine yourself in. And God has joined you in that situation. Friends, He went to hell for you. Well, what's this got to do with me today, Brother Doug? Well, thank you for asking. I'll tell you, you've been placed here in this hour for a purpose, and nobody can fulfill your purpose. Nobody. Nobody. Just think, God's counting on all the people that He's placed on the earth throughout all the ages. If just a couple of them deviate from the plan doesn't work. You have a purpose. And nobody else can fulfill that purpose. You're facing mountains, friends, along the way that are your mountains. Maybe I'm not facing it. Maybe somebody else isn't facing it. I've got my own mountain. But you have to face them. And your mountains this morning might be finances. Your mountains might be your health. And excuse me, but we need to be kind and sensitive to one another. I remember at one point in time, there were certain ones that were suffering from headaches. And certain ones responded, well, just believe. It's like, well, okay, so obviously you don't get headaches, so that was easy for you to say, right? But what's your mountain? Are you saying we shouldn't believe? Yeah, but don't be arrogant about it.
Right.
As if it's just, as if it's not a trial. It is a trial.
So your mountains might be finances this morning. It might be your health. It might be your state of mind. It might be family difficulties. It might be job difficulties. Why did this happen to me? We ask. You have to face this. And you have to recognize nothing's wrong. Your trial is tailor-made. Well, I'm at home and I'm just so alone and I'm depressed and I'm not getting much out of reading. That's your trial. How do you think you're going to find God in your life if you don't face that trial? Because He wants to be God in the belly of the fish. Recognize that your trial is special made, tailor made for you, and you must face it believing. If you say to this mountain, what are you going to say to this mountain? It will be done. You're facing these things, and you are to rise above them or go through them. That's what overcoming is. Every mountain must be faced. We can run from it, but guess what? You'll come right back to that same mountain. Well, I had this problem at church, so I'm going to go to another church. Guess what? Same problem's going to come up. But friends, you've been fully equipped with the Word. And you've also been tutored and trained to take that Word and apply it to your situation. Apply it to your circumstance and let that be your confession. Amen. But in order to do that, you must first know the word for your day. You must know how it applies. You must know how to use it because it's in your lips. The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's in your lips, but it must be put into action. It must be released in order to conquer your mountains, if you say, back on speaking terms. It's your lips that are going to put that word into action. It's your lips that will free that word to go conquer that mountain. It's the word over your symptoms. So let's say this morning, friends, and I'm pulling over here in just a moment. Let's say this morning that it's symptoms of sickness that stand before you. We've all faced that. Maybe you're facing it this morning. As we've said, your symptoms are lying vanities. So we're not denying the sensation that we're feeling. We're not denying that, the doctor might be able to detect something. But what we're denying is that it's our truth or our reality. It's not what God says. So we're resisting that and claiming a different reality. So there's a word concerning your symptoms, and that word is, by His stripes, I am healed. Amen. You don't need anything more than that. You have that word this morning. Friends, God can perform a miracle instantaneously and cause your mountain to disappear if He chooses. That's what we call a miracle. Or God can cast that demon out that's anointing you with those symptoms, and then work through your body to loose that healing, to release that healing. And of course, many times, we want a miracle. Who doesn't? And God still does perform miracles. But much of the time, God desires to work through healing in our lives, because He's not just wanting to remove your mountain, but He's also teaching you how to operate the faith that He's already given to you. And He wants you to walk by that faith. So He's teaching you to wait patiently for the Word of God to be manifest. And He's teaching you to be fearless. And He's teaching you to be steadfast in His promises and face those circumstances. Listen, friends. Somebody feels picked on this morning. You're not.
God's trying to help you. It's a complex. That's what it is. So anytime the word comes, oh, you're being picked on and this, that, and the other, no, you need to lay it down. Maybe people have failed you your whole life. I don't know who. Maybe people, well, even if I did, I'm not going to say. Sometimes I do. Don't let this pass you by. You can let a complex keep you from receiving what God has for you. A complex says, I knew it was going to happen. This always happens to me. Anytime I trust somebody, I get hurt. Right? I guarantee you, he won't hurt you. Not this time. I guarantee you, you can trust him. But you have to realize you're not completely trusting him. As long as that complex is there, as long as that fear is there, you're not completely trusting him. And he can't do for you what he said he would do because you're not allowing him to. You got to say, Lord, I'm going to completely trust you. I got nowhere to go. I'm in your hands. And guess what? He'll prove it to you. He'll prove that he's worthy of your trust. And you'll wonder, why didn't I trust him sooner? Not saying you don't trust him, but completely trust him. Healing's a process, and it requires you to battle it out. You withstand that devil with the sword of the word, and that devil will flee. Didn't say when, just said he will. We have many types of mountains that we face, friends, but we're going to have to face them, each and every one of us. But the only way to successfully face them and to see them removed is to face them with the word. Not face them with your complex, not face them with your memory, not face them with your experience, your feelings, what you see, this or that. The only thing you can face them with is the word. Our trouble is that we've allowed this supernatural walk of faith to become too natural. We're not expecting the supernatural. And when our walk becomes too natural, then we try to face things with our human ability. And there's where disappointment comes every time. And then we become fatalistic to the things that are too big. Here it is again. Deja vu all over. Friends, the walk of a born-again child of God is ordered of the Lord. Let's just take a couple of quick examples and we'll pull over here this morning. If you have marriage troubles this morning, there's a word that's given for that. Maybe you're a sister and your husband doesn't treat you like the godly sister that you are. There's a way for you to turn that situation around. But you're going to have to be willing to face your mountain using only the word of God. Some might have debts this morning that they're facing. And they might see that debt as insurmountable. But there's a word that can be applied to that mountain. Come on, friends, help me out. Maybe you're looking for a job that allows you to go to church. Or maybe a job that provides adequately for your family's needs. There's a word for that. Maybe it's for you to be able to stay home and raise your children while your husband works to provide for your family. There's a word for that. Maybe it's to be able to train your children outside of the public educational system that's conditioning children for the tribulation. There's a word for that. Maybe it's for you to overcome the lust of the flesh. There's a word for that. To resist eating more than your body needs or buying more than you need to buy. There's a word for that. Maybe it's overcoming an addiction, a besetting sin. There's a word for that.
Maybe it's finding the right mate. There's a word for that. Maybe it's to have a child. There's a word for that. Maybe it's to have a place to live. There's a word for that. Maybe it's to have a car. There's a word for that. Do you really think that these trials of our faith are random? And that life is fair to some people and unfair to others? What we often see and declare as a handicap is really an opportunity. And God knew precisely what you would face. And God provided a word for every circumstance, every situation, every mountain, every trial that you face in this life. There's a word for it. But Satan will always try to point you to a circumstance that's too great. But what you have to do is to take that word and begin to apply it to your life. You have to do that. When you get that body change, friends, it'll be just one more step for you. But you're going to be involved in that too. You applying the word to your life. This is a disciplined walk that you've been called to. It's not, you know, especially in this late hour of Laodicea, there are too many people that look at this as some kind of a duty that you just do on Sundays and then, if you come, on Wednesdays. This is a life. So it requires us to change our vocabulary from "I can't" to "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." It requires us to have the mind of Christ so that we know what to do in whatever situations that we're facing. Nominal Christianity proposes that we ask, "What would Jesus do?" Well, that sounds really nice and clever. I don't want to guess. I don't want to wonder what Jesus. I don't want to imagine, because you might imagine something different than me. I want to know what to do. Amen. And the only way I can know what to do is to have His mind. Amen. And if I have His mind, then I have His word on the matter. Amen. God doesn't want us to continually wander around in a state of haze, not knowing what the answers are. Not knowing if we are in His will or not. If you venture without knowing, that's sin. He doesn't want us either to learn by trial and error. But He sent His word to go before us. So that means before my trial, there was a word. In other words, the solution existed before there was a problem. Before the trial. And that word will remove the obstacle every time. Amen. If I take God at His word. Again, He says, "I've never in my life sincerely asked God for one thing. I've been preaching for 23 years now. I've never asked God for anything in my life that He did not give me or tell me why He couldn't give me." That's right. He's God. Friends, that's not just true for Him. That should be true for every one of us. Amen. We should either know God, I've asked for this, and God should either tell you, "No, it's not for you. You know, it's not for you." Or He gives it to you. But not just us wondering. Our confession needs to change from "I can't" to "I can do it." I can face this with God's help. I can go through this. I can weather this. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. He says, "Now I want you to do this. I want you to get just what I'm saying now and then hold to it while I'm speaking. Will you do it? You'd never live any higher than you confess that you are. It's your confession that saves you. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father and the holy angels. When you say you're sick, you're sick." I'm not preaching Christian Science now. I'm preaching the power of God. And the Holy Spirit bears record of it. See? But here's what it is. You accept him because you feel that he saved you. And you go telling people, testifying of it, and believing your testimony, and it works righteousness. It'll do the same thing for healing. It's based on your confession. In other words, your confession is your reality. Look, friends, we realize that the Pentecostals, they received this great outpouring, this great anointing of God that was sent in this last age before the opening of the Word. God sent gifts, just as he gave gifts to Rebecca's family before he took Rebecca to home with him, to meet Isaac. He sent gifts. God sent gifts. He poured out his spirit. He poured out his anointing. People rejoiced over that. It's a wonderful thing. But then the Pentecostals will take John 14:12 and turn it into name it and claim it. But it's totally carnal. They have no understanding of that scripture. And then New Age thinking will say, well, God dwells, you know, this is the Oprah Winfrey teaching. God dwells, really, this is what she believes. God dwells in each one of us. And then turn it into mind over matter. So now it's your mind that did that, not God. Both of these teachings are false because both of them deny the Word. We must put the Word first. And then we will operate by the Word, and we will overcome all obstacles in the trials of our faith if we put the Word first. And what we confess then is what we become. You believe that this morning? How many will confess what the Word has declared concerning you? Let's stand to our feet. As the musicians make their way up at the sound of thy voice, God's waiting. He's our high priest. He's waiting. He's waiting to act on your confession. He's waiting for you to declare what is done in heaven to be done on the earth. He's waiting for you to confess what he's already said. He's waiting for you to line your confession up with his word. And he's waiting to act on that. Let's bow our heads. I wonder how many this morning would want to just speak out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word for my financial situation, or I'm going to take you at your word for my loved one that's gone astray, or I'm going to take you at your word for my need for a job, or the sickness that I'm battling with, or this depression, or this complex that I'm holding on to, or whatever it might be, or this fear. God, I'm going to face this mountain this morning. I'm not facing it out of my own personal courage, and I'm not facing it out of any sense of any kind of ability that I have. And I admit that I've faced these things with my own ability, maybe enthusiasm. I've been excited after the preaching of the word or in a revival service or somebody sang a song and there was an anointing there and I felt inspired, but then I found myself back in the same position that I was in. But Lord, I want to take you at your word. Amen. I want to trust you. I want to put your word before me for whatever my circumstance is, for whatever my situation is, whatever my mountain is this morning. I want to put it before you. And Lord, if I don't know your word declaring my certain situation, Lord, you're not the author of confusion. You're not trying to hide these things from us. You're not trying to make it a mystery or keep it from us. But you said, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be open. If you said in, you told us in the book of James, if we lack wisdom, to ask and you would give it to us liberally, not sparingly, but liberally. Lord, there's no good thing that you want to withhold from us. Lord, if we don't know what your will is, may we seek you and find your will. And we have the promise in your word that if those that seek you will find you when they seek you with all their heart. There's no way you're going to turn anyone back. You're not going to leave us dangling. You're not that kind of a God. If we seek you, if we let go and trust you, put our trust in you and seek you, we'll find you. And Lord, you'll give us the word concerning our situation. Maybe you have already, Lord. Maybe we've had your word concerning our situation, but we've been afraid to step out on it. Maybe we're afraid of stirring up the devil, or maybe we're afraid things are going to get worse, or that it might not work for us. But Lord, you made it so simple that a fool could not err therein. You made it such that a little child would be able to operate according to your word. Lord, I pray that you'd move on every heart. I don't know, Lord. I don't know what the needs are in the body, but you do. And I don't doubt for a moment, Lord. I'm not doing one of these kind of mystical things that people do for show out in great denominational meetings, but I just can't believe, Lord, that you'd put this on my heart and there'd not be a need this morning. I can't believe that there's no one here that's needy. We need you, Lord. We need you more than ever. And I pray, oh God, that the faith would rise in the building this morning, or whether we're at home or whether we're listening in, I pray that our faith would reach up and grab a hold of your promise and hold on to it, Lord, without wavering, without shaking, to stand upon that rock. Lord, denying the not looking at the seaweed, not looking at the vomit, not looking at the whale's belly, not looking at the darkness, not looking at the raging seas, the waves, and the wind, and maybe what other people say or think, but Lord, looking instead at your word. Lord, we know that your word cannot fail. We know that it will not return unto you void. We know that your word is the only thing that will overcome, and it will. It'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. So, Lord, may we take that word in the hand of faith, and may we apply it to our particular situation. May you quicken it. Lord, if that faith hasn't become real to us, may we just confess it, Lord, until it does. Because we know that it will. We've been given examples of that. But Lord, chances are this morning, all we've got to do is take you at your word. We're not novices, Lord. We're not just starting on this journey. I pray that each and every one would reach forward, knowing, Lord, that the devil would try to tell us that it's a selfish thing to, you know, ask for this or ask for that. But Lord, you're allowing these things so that you can be glorified, so that your will can be done, so that your word can be, you allow a blood clot to come so that there'll be a testimony for someone to say, he's my healer, he's my deliverer, I put my trust in him. You allow these things to come our way, Lord, so that we confess you. You allow disturbances in the home. You allow, Lord, financial trouble, what have you. You allow these things, knowing, Lord, that you're more than able. And Lord, what a privilege it is to take you at your word this morning. What an honor it is to line our confession up with yours, to be allied with you, to be yoked with you, Lord. If we're yoked with you, nothing's going to keep you from going where you're wanting to go or doing what you're wanting to do. You're the one that's leading. We're the ones that are following. I pray, Lord, that you hear every cry this morning, that you see every hand, Lord, that you hear every voice as we speak forth, Lord, your word concerning our situation. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, we thank you for these parables, these stories that are in your word. They're so encouraging to us, Lord. Father, I can say without a shadow of a doubt, I've been in some dark situations, but I've never been swallowed in the belly of a fish. I've never been in the bottom of the sea. In fact, I've never been in that situation where I was bobbing in the sea and because the ship capsized. But Lord, I believe that even if I was in that situation, you'd be with me. You'd take me through. You wouldn't abandon me. You wouldn't leave me out there spinning and wondering and questioning. But Lord, you'd take me through it. And I want to thank you for that this morning, Lord. There's nothing that can come our way. There's no temptation that would come our way, but such as common to man. But you will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Lord, we believe that this morning. We take you at your word. We trust you. I pray, oh God, that each and every one would reach out. They'd examine their lives, Lord. They'd reach out and say, Lord, I'm going to apply the word in this part of my life or that part of my life. Maybe I hadn't thought about it, but I'm going to. Maybe I've been trying to solve this problem or that problem, and maybe it's not that I intentionally was doing that, but I wasn't even mindful that I was trying to solve a certain problem, but I want to put it in your hands, Lord, and I want your word to go before me. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Won't you touch every heart? Won't you move, Lord, on every need as we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. The word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No one, the circumstances, what I feel or see. God's word is working mightily in me. Okay, we'll pick it up. The word is working mightily in me. The word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the word is working mightily in me. One more time. The word is working mightily. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered. Spotless, had never been worn. I tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on. Again, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I tell you the best thing that I ever did do. Well, I took off the old robe and I put on the old robe was all tattered and torn. The new robe was spotless and had never been.